If you got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 21. Just a short word I want to share with you this morning. Going to bounce through several of gospel accounts. We'll start in Matthew 21 and then we'll just track our way through several others. For the three earliest, from the earliest days of the 3 years of public ministry, Jesus drew a crowd everywhere he went. I think Jesus was the most magnetic person who has ever walked on the face of the earth. He attracted people of all kinds, even the religious leaders of his day who perceived and treated Jesus as a threat couldn't stay away from him. And listen, his spirit lives in us. Amen. So we should anticipate people being drawn to the Jesus in us as a regular part of our everyday lives. We got a Snapchat this week from my granddaughter Nellie out in Midland, 2 years old, singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. And hide under a bushel." No, no, shaking her finger. No, no. Listen, I've been singing that song as long as I can remember, but it is the truth. His presence is inside of us. We have the choice. We can allow it to be stolen from us. We can allow it to be covered up, or we can shine. And I want to encourage us to shine. Just like Jesus shined. He's got people that we're going to run into this week that need the Jesus inside of us. So I encourage us to keep our eyes open, keep our ears open. And just like some of the encounters they were talking about there in Puerto Rico, when the Lord spotlights somebody, step into that moment. Or you're just driving in your car, just going there, and Lord brings somebody to mind. Don't just think, that's weird that I'm thinking about them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Because God has amazing ways to get us the prayer we need when we don't even know to ask for it. And then one thing I've learned too is after you pray for them, if it just stays on your mind, call them, text them, something. Sometimes once you pray, it lifts and it's done. That's what you need to do. But follow those promptings of the Holy Spirit. His life in us draws people to us and draws us to them. Amen. Then came the day Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and the crowds got even bigger. And Jesus' growing popularity caused the religious leaders of the day to decide they need to find a way to kill Jesus. So Jesus and his disciples withdrew to a village called Ephraim in a region near the desert. Jesus was the only one who knew the beginning of the end was at hand. The beginning of the end played out over 3 months, probably January to March. And Jesus' final days turned out to be a microcosm of his 3-year public ministry. There's more teaching, more confrontations with a variety of religious leaders, more blessing of children, more parables, and more issues with his own disciples who still misunderstood who Jesus was, what he'd come to do, as well as the important place humility needed to have in each of their lives. Then as Jesus made his way towards the final week in Jerusalem, he went through Jericho. On the way into town, Jesus looked up in a tree and he saw a hated tax collector in the tree. And he called that man out of the tree and went to his house for dinner, and Zacchaeus got saved that day. On the way out of town, a blind man got Jesus' attention, and after a short conversation, Bartimaeus left seeing. All of the excitement of those events, Lazarus, Zacchaeus, and Bartimaeus, spilled over into Jesus, making what we now call his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey on the first Palm Sunday. We pick up the story in Matthew 21, verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." As Passover week began, Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem like a king. The shouts and the cries of the crowd came right out of Psalm 118, a passage they would have known by heart because it was part of the Hallel, which is recited at Passover every year. Hosanna means save now. And the use of the term Son of David exposed their misguided expectation that maybe this Jesus was the one coming to liberate them from the Romans. Expectations about Jesus can still cause us to misunderstand what he's doing. John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb just when Mary walked in with Jesus. John the Baptist, who pointed out, "Behold the Lamb of God." John the Baptist, who sent 2 of his disciples to follow after Jesus. But when Jesus didn't minister the way John did, John sent disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one or should we look for another? John the Baptist, his expectations of what Jesus would do, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus told his disciples, go back and tell John the blind, see the lame, walk the deaf, hear, the prisoners are set free. And also tell him this, blessed are those who are not offended on account of me. Amen. Here's what I know. God is not past offending our minds to reveal our hearts. And sometimes we try to keep God in this little box of the way we think he ought to be or what we think he ought to be doing, how he ought to be being God. Listen, he's better at it than we are. He's been doing a lot longer than any of us have tried to even do it. And so what I want to encourage us, it's sort of a semantic game, but set aside your expectations and choose expectancy instead. Expectancy, instead of a little box, like I'm looking for God to be right here and when he's moving outside of it, I miss it. Expectancy is like, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm going to see it and I'm going to find it because he's on the move and he's working for me and I will see it when it happens. Choose expectancy. Set aside expectations. Choose expectancy. As amped up as the atmosphere was on that first Palm Sunday, it was still a miss. You know, and to this day, it's very possible to get caught up by the energy and the life in corporate times of worship, but miss the point. There can be all kinds of external expressions and emotions connected to worship. And I believe God has created all of us to be expressive worshipers. And there's a whole range of expressions, a whole variety of different ways to express our heart to the Lord. Here's what I know about human beings. Whatever captures the passion or the affections of our heart will come out. We can have a normal, calm conversation just talking about something you don't really care about. But when we start talking about something I care about or something you care about, we get a little more animated, we start moving a little more, there's excitement that comes in. You can't hide it when it's something that you love. Amen. When it's something that you love, it comes out. And so there's lots of different ways to express it, but I want to encourage you, as I keep pushing myself, don't lock into the same expressions of worship over and over again. Don't get caught just going through the motions. The point is to open our heart to the Lord, to experience him in fresh new ways all the time. Sometimes that's standing up. Sometimes that's sitting down. Sometimes that's on your knees. Sometimes that's singing. Sometimes that's being quiet. Sometimes that's lifting your hands. Sometimes that's just standing still. But be in the presence on purpose with God, expressing your heart to him, because let that passion come out. Let it express itself as it needs to come out. I remember when Cindy and I came back from the Philippines, we'd been serving there for 2 years, and the first month or so in service, all we could do is cry the whole time. I mean, it had been a hard experience for us over in the Philippines those 2 years, a lot of stress and tensions and pressures, but when we came back and got in a place where they were just worshiping the Lord, all we could do is just cry. But those tears are prayers. And God captures those tears. And so sometimes that's all you got. But if that's all you got, let it go. Don't be embarrassed. I don't know why I'm crying. Just let it happen. It's good. It's good. All of that is worship. And worship is a matter of the heart. Worship's not an external exercise or some religious thing to do or some religious box to check. Worship is meant to be a continual lifestyle that we adopt and embrace every moment of every day. Worship involves intentionally and actively pressing in to the presence of Jesus. And as we do that, we get changed every single time. Some of those changes will be more obvious and instant than others, but the yielding and softening of our heart, soul, and mind in worship prepares the ground for good spiritual fruit in our life. On the road into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, Jesus was certainly more than worthy of such an expressive display of praise and celebration. But sadly, the worship was infected and tainted and saturated with an air of superficiality. And Jesus saw right through it, right through the shallow surface motivations of the crowd, and it broke his heart for them. Luke 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. Do not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus wept is a verse we more usually associate with Jesus at Lazarus's tomb. But interestingly, at Lazarus's tomb, that Greek word wept describes a silent shedding of a tear. Just standing there with tears running down. It's kind of what was happening to me this morning when you guys were sharing your testimonies. I couldn't help it. I mean, just the joy hearing that, it just touched something deep inside of me. But here, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, this wept means to sob and to wail aloud. The Passion says Jesus burst into tears with uncontrollable weeping. It's the kind of wailing and mourning taking place when Jesus arrived to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. It's the way Peter responded after he denied Jesus the third time and then heard the rooster crow. It's what the disciples were doing when Mary Magdalene came to the upper room with news that Jesus was alive. And then after the disciples ran to the tomb, found it empty, and went back home, Mary Magdalene stayed and cried like this outside Jesus' tomb. And it's also how John wept and wept, because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll and look inside in Revelation 5. All that to say, Jesus audibly weeping like this is not usually how we remember his Palm Sunday ride. Only Jesus knew how different things would be by the end of the week. And only Jesus saw the devastation and destruction the Roman army would bring to Jerusalem within a generation. And as he wept, Jesus said, "If you, even you, had only known this day, what would bring you peace? If you, even you, recognized the day of God's coming." And as I was pondering that and thinking about that this week, this thought occurred to me. Right now, as Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, he still has that kind of passion for every person on the planet as he ever lives to intercede for our eyes to be open to absolutely know what can bring us peace. And the what is a who, and the who is Jesus. Amen. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Outside of a personal born-again relationship with Jesus, there is no true peace to be found. And outside of a personal born-again relationship with Jesus, our ability to recognize God coming to us is pretty limited. Once we surrender the control of our lives to Jesus' lordship, a lifelong journey of dialogue and discovery begins as we work out our salvation. The Amplified translates recognizing the time as coming progressively to recognize and know and understand from observation and experience the times when God visits us and the times when he shows himself gracious to us. I love that definition because I like the coming progressively part. I don't know how much you know of the Lord, how much you've seen of him, how easy it is for you to recognize him, but here's what I know is to be the truth. There's still more. Nobody in this room has topped out. Some of us have gone more places than others. Some of us are brand new in it, but nobody has topped. If we're still here, there's more to know. There's still more to learn. So this embracing this progressive, not just settling for what I know and the ways I'm comfortable with, but allowing God to stretch us, allowing God to show us new things, still being in love with learning about things of the Lord and learning of his word and learning of his spirit is so important to recognizing the day of his coming. But it's not just recognizing, it's recognizing it, knowing it, and also understanding it. It's one thing to go, "Oh, I think that might be God." It's another thing to go, "That is God. I know that's God." And it's another thing altogether to go, "And I know what he's doing. I know why he's doing what he's doing. I understand it." All of that is in the realm that is open to us. And then it's also not just recognizing, knowing, and understanding, but it's by observation. So you hear testimonies, you hear stories of other people, and you recognize, "Oh, I see God doing that in them." But also experiencing it for yourself. It's not enough just to watch other people get to do this. We're all invited in. This is something for all of us to see and hear in others, but also to experience ourselves, to experience the times when God visits us, those God moments when it's just like, "Oh, there he is. He met me right here." Sometimes it's in a church service like this, but what I love about God is he can meet us anywhere at any time, if we're just open to recognize and see him coming. And then also recognizing the times when he's showing himself gracious to us. And I was thinking about that during the night and this morning, just wanted to add this point in. Sometimes you feel overwhelmed. Sometimes you feel like you've got nothing left. It's in those times that God will show himself gracious, be the empowering presence in you so that you can be who you're created to be, to do what you're created to do. His grace is sufficient for every need if you just recognize it. If we just recognize it, he's a faithful, faithful God. All of that is what means recognizing the time. Peter echoed this in the first chapter of his first letter. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Sometimes we're just asleep in the light. Then he said, be self-controlled. Sometimes we're letting ourselves run all over the place rather than being self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Live as strangers here in reverent fear. Because by the precious blood of Jesus, you have been redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you. The morning after making his entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus went and made a scene at the temple. Jesus drove out all of those who were buying and selling, overturning the tables of the money changers, overturning the benches of those selling doves, and then he adamantly reminded all those who were there that day of something that still echoes into our day. It is written, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. My Father's house is to be filled with prayer. And I love the Greek word used here for prayer because it describes a purposeful moving forward and towards God. There's lots of different kinds of prayer, but this particular word, my Father's house will be a house of prayer, is a word that is a motion word. We are moving forward and towards God as we pray, which is a significantly different expression and approach to prayer than just kind of sitting back and praying, wondering if your prayers are even making it through the ceiling, that kind of praying. No praying is ever wasted. Even those kind of prayers make more difference than we understand. But this kind of prayer, my house is to be a house of prayer, is about moving forward, moving towards God, knowing that we're welcome in his presence, and on purpose positioning ourselves as we pour out our hearts to the Lord, as we worship him, but also moving forward and towards him as we just listen to and talk with him in what is prayer. That's all prayer is, listening to and talking with God, but doing so not from a distance, but moving toward him, drawing near to him so we can hear clearly the things that he has to share with us. And as blessed as we are to have a place like this, a sanctuary, a safe place where we can come and worship and fellowship and experience God together, here's the fuller truth. It's God's heart for each of us to see ourselves as and to be a house of prayer. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And the message that reads like this. Didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place? The place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see? You can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for. The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Now, after Jesus turned the temple grounds upside down, guess what happened next? The blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them. So as intense as all that had to have been, on the other side of it, Jesus was still so approachable by people who were in need. It made me think of C.S. Lewis's line, he's not a tame lion from the Chronicles of Narnia. And while that's true, we are still loved by an always approachable God. Amen. He's not angry with you. He's not angry with you. Great. So don't settle for any reason for a fear-based, God-at-a-distance relationship with him. So many times we have God in the wrong box. For a lot of years, religious teaching has put God in the wrong box. He's not sitting up there waiting to hit you with a lightning bolt when you mess up. If he was, we'd have all been hit already and be gone. I love the line from The Shack where it says, I'm not here to punish sin. Sin's its own punishment. It creates its own consequence. I'm here to redeem things and to redeem people and to work things for their good. If you've got any picture of God other than the most approachable, kindest, gentlest, most loving person you've ever encountered in your life, you need to rethink your picture of God because that's who he is. Nothing to be afraid of. Yes, he's a holy God, but we're welcome in his presence. Yes, he's an awesome God, but we're welcome in his presence. Yes, he knows everything, and we're still welcome in his presence. That's the God that we serve. Jesus' next days were filled with more confrontations with religious leaders, more parables, and then a long conversation sitting on the Mount of Olives about the coming end of the age. Throughout the week, the crowds had a variety of responses to Jesus and his teaching. Some resisted, some refused to believe. Some believed but kept quiet because they were afraid of getting kicked out of their community. Others believed openly. And as much as things changed, things stayed the same because people have all those same responses to Jesus today. John chapter 13, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. Knowing his time had come, knowing the Father had put all things under his power, fully aware of all that was coming with the mock trials and his crucifixion, and knowing actions speak louder than words, Jesus decided to show his disciples and everyone else since then till he returns the full extent of his love. Rather than another miracle, Jesus humbled himself, performing a task of a lowly household servant. And in so doing, Jesus memorably modeled for them and us a willingness to be one who came to serve, not to be served. In no way did this diminish his place of leadership. Instead, it elevated it. And his example calls each of us to examine how we live and how we lead other people. Jesus clearly taught and demonstrated that true leaders must have a servant heart matched with servant actions. New Living Translation footnote says, this uncomfortable truth challenges leaders who find it difficult to serve those under their authority. And then it asks, how do you treat those who work under you, whether children, employees, or volunteers? Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Peter was confused. He obviously didn't understand what Jesus was doing or why Jesus was doing it. At the same time, I love Peter's heart. At first, he resisted the whole deal. And then when corrected, he immediately went all in. Peter still didn't understand, but he chose to submit. Peter still didn't understand, but he chose to let Jesus minister to him by washing his feet. And listen, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As much as we love to bless Jesus, we also have to be willing to allow him to minister to us in ways that might not always make sense or he might not understand at the time. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Through the years, I've been blessed to be part of a few foot washing services, as well as a few foot washing times. I found it to be a very profound way to bless and to minister to and to honor someone else. It can also be a humbling, somewhat uncomfortable experience to have to sit there and receive it being done for you. The washing of feet in Jesus' day was a basic act of hospitality. And I think rather than taking Jesus' words here as a literal church ordinance level mandate, the overriding principle is where to camp out. 1 Peter 4, it says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality. In Romans 12, Paul described and included practice hospitality as an expression of sincere love. And this Greek word describes a demonstrated friendship rooted in generosity, gifts, and reciprocity. True hospitality needs to go both ways. Some people are givers. They love to give. But then you try to give back to them and they cannot handle it. Some people are takers. And when it gets to where they got to give, they don't do very well at that. This hospitality that we're called to, this that Jesus modeled, is something that goes both ways. We're able to give it and we're able to receive it. In Galatians 5, Paul emphasized that we're called to be free. And then he encouraged using our freedom to serve one another in love, because the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then Luke 22, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jewish meals regularly included an opening thanks for the wine and the bread, but then what the disciples anticipated being yet another Passover Seder meal, something most of them had annually participated in their whole lives, suddenly became something radically different. The Exodus Jesus introduced was a reality that revealed leaving Egypt as a metaphor. The bread of affliction that their ancestors ate when they came from Egypt was transformed into a symbolic new act of salvation found in Jesus alone. And then the Exodus imagery of blood placed on the doorpost, as well as the verse from Leviticus 17 that says, it's the blood that makes atonement for one's life, was transformed as Jesus pointed directly to his own sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of the whole world as the atonement that would create a new covenant between God and humans. Worship team, why don't you come on up and get back ready again. Those of you who are serving the communion to us this morning, if you'll come and get yourself ready for that and get in position. As we finish this morning, we are going to share the Lord's Supper together. And this weekend, rather than having the celebration cups at the back like we do week in, week out, we're going to actually use real bread. We're going to use challah bread and grape juice. Earlier this year, I felt like the Lord said, it's time to do it that way again. And praying into that, it seemed like this weekend opened up. There's all kinds of things ever since COVID and all that kind of stuff. But it's like, no, we got to get back to the real bread. Not all the time, but it was something that he put in our hearts. When I first came to Impact, one of the things I was surprised about is they had the communion elements at the back of the room. And leading worship and seeing people get up and walk back was kind of a weird experience for me at first, because it's like, wait, you should be coming forward, not going back. Where are you going? But then through the years now, having the communion elements on the back of the tables to me is a precious, precious thing that happens in our service. It creates a place of just privacy for you to just encounter the Lord and take communion. But even more than that, I think having the elements back there like that affirms an important principle about the priesthood of the believer. There are some religious traditions where you can only take communion given to you by a clergy, by a minister. Well, this is a minister's conference, and everyone in this room is a priest, and every one of us has the right and the access to partake of the Lord's Supper and to serve the Lord. You don't have to go through another human being to do it. God has paid for the way. Jesus' blood made the way for all of us to be able to do that. And so week after week, service after service, we have those elements available on the tables around the back of the room. And it's an easy to be taken for granted part of our worship experience at Impact. But you know, we're able to have those elements at the back because the people that you're going to be seeing here at the front serving you today are part of a rotation schedule. And they come early before a service and get things ready, and they stay late after a service to clean up the communion things. And their service to us tends to be pretty invisible. And truth is, that's the way most of them like it, being invisible like that. But this morning, before we go any further, I want to honor and thank them this weekend by giving them a round of applause for serving us like that. Now, as the worship begins here, just a minute, come as the Lord releases you to one of the stations here at the front. You'll pinch off some of the bread. You'll get a cup with juice in it. And what I want to encourage you, what I felt the Lord's put in my heart for us to do, is when you come and get it, take it here at the front. Don't take it back to your seat or go anyplace. We're coming to the altar. We're coming to the presence of the Lord. Come on purpose. Take it, eat it here. There's also a little basket there where you can drop your cups off when you're finished with that. And then head back to your seat, join in the worship. We'll finish up with the blessing after everyone has been served. Just before we start that, listen to the Message Bible translation of some of 1 Corinthians 11. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of our Master Jesus. You'll be drawn back to this meal again and again and again until Jesus returns. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Do not let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on Jesus at his death. That's not the kind of remembrance you want to be part of. So as you come this morning, examine your hearts, test your heart, and come to this meal in holy awe. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus in this way. Jesus, thank you for the price that you paid, beaten beyond recognition for our sin. Your blood poured out for us, the sacrifice paid in full that we could have never paid on our own. Lord, bless this time this morning. Draw our hearts to you. Do something fresh and new in us today as we finish up this morning. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. As the Lord